The Old Testament reading for the 11th Sunday after Trinity is from Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. This is the word of the Lord. In God my heart trust, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." You may be seated. Jesus said those words in the gospel reading we heard a few minutes ago, and those words are important words. He says it on more than one occasion in the gospels, and they convey something about yourself. So what does this mean? Well, listen again to that parable. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, textbooks examples exist for a reason. So you're in school just started up with things, and you read and study a textbook, and you have different things that you're to learn principles from, or attributes or qualities to recognize and then diagnose those and apply those to things when you come in life. Because it's not often that you're sitting, or maybe it is, I guess, when you're sitting in class, right, and Mrs. Wright had ordered a pizza for her 16 students, and there were 8 pieces. How many pieces of pizza did each get, right? Half a pizza pizza, although the real answer is just a bunch of mad first graders. But we see those things, but here then sometimes we have an actual just textbook example. If you were to look something up and see what is the textbook example of something, well, here it is with the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's the textbook example of self-righteousness. The Pharisee thinks he's righteous, and he looks at others with contempt. He's pretty bold to even say that, "Thank you that I'm not like this tax collector." So the Pharisee in the parable would give answer to the question, if he were asked, "What does God think about you?" He would answer with, "God sees that I'm good, or at least I'm better than those around me who are the real sinners." He's a textbook example of this, and you can spot his self-righteousness from a mile away. Now, the tax collector, on the other hand, is a textbook example of repentance and faith. He knows his sin. He confesses his sin. He clings to the only hope he has in this life as a sinner. It's the mercy of God. So even his body language confesses this as he beats his breast and does not lift his eyes to heaven. In the Confiteor, it's a confessional rite in the history of the church, and part of that is in the service of Compline. It was common when confessing one's sins to beat one's breast saying, through my most grievous fault. You've also heard or even used that phrase in your life from the Latin form of this prayer. Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. So the tax collector is a textbook example of a sinner who repents and he clings to God's mercy. He clings to Christ. He has faith. Now, another fascinating thing about this tax collector in the parable is that he doesn't just simply cry out for mercy. The word used here in Greek is the word of atonement. He's crying out to God to atone for his sin. So he knows he's a sinner. He knows that sin must be answered for. He knows he needs his sin to be atoned for. He's crying out for one who is the propitiation for his sin. He's crying out for Jesus. So Jesus then lays both of these men before you, this Pharisee and this tax collector, and he preaches to you. His purpose is to show you how one is justified. That is, how is one righteous in the sight of God? So when you hear this every year, the question that you always ask then, well, who are you? Well, when you look at yourself, you see them both. Both men preach to you about who you are in this world and what this means as you stand before God. One is a warning, and the other is a proclamation of comfort. And so you listen and take seriously what Jesus said. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, unpacking this a bit further, let's go back to that Old Testament reading today for another example for you to examine your life. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Sound familiar? Well, the nature of sin is to justify itself. Even before Cain killed Abel, he was jealous of his brother's offering and how God was pleased with him. As a side note, when I was a pastor in Iowa, I made the joke that God just must not like farmers. They didn't laugh at that very much. It made it a little awkward for a while. He had contempt for his brother. After killing Abel, Cain then tries to divert the blame rather than confessing, "You're right, God, I sinned. I killed my own flesh and blood. I killed my brother." What does he do? He tries to divert the blame away from himself so that his hands are clean of his brother's blood. But he got this honestly, didn't he? Who are his parents? Adam and Eve. And what did they do? They did a similar thing when confronted by God after the fall into sin. In Genesis 3, it says, "And they," Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And then do you remember what happened? The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me be with me. She gave me of the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And what did the woman say? 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So Adam blamed his wife Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, the devil. Neither one confessed. He or she had sinned against the Lord. So now then, here's their son, Cain. Killed his own brother, following after good old mom and dad. So that blame game is a form of self-justification. It's trying to think one is righteous before God's sight, even when God says differently. And piggybacking off of that is to try to compare yourself to others with that purpose of seeing them with contempt and exalting yourself over them. That is a form of self-justification. So it's easy for us then to sit and look at Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, The Pharisee and the tax collector see this. But what about when it hits home? What about you? What about when you go about your life refusing to hear God's word, exalting yourself over it? What about when you've been taught the things of God, but willing to believe and live against those things which God has taught you? When God confronts you with his law and your sin is revealed that you have sinned against him, what's your answer to what God says? Is it to see that you have sinned against him? Or is it to say, well, that person really hurt me and my family? Are the reactions that you try to justify yourself, well, times are different now, we need to change our thinking, or at least I didn't do like he or she did? It's to try to silence God, to call him a liar, that his word isn't true. Or even going to the extreme. I believe in Jesus, but I just don't agree with everything the Bible says because my faith is my own. I don't need God and his word to be a part of my life. Now, none of these responses, and we can just go on and think about them when confronted with these things in our life, have that mindset that is not a mindset of humility. Not humbling ourselves, but exalting ourselves before God. But you remember what Jesus says. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is where there is a warning. Repent, lest you go home to your house, not justified, but condemned. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I call to cry to you for help. Now in Romans 7, God inspired St. Paul to write, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now notice those words of the hymn of the day you just sang a few minutes ago. Oh, how great is your compassion. Faithful Father, God of grace, that with all our fallen race, in our depth of degradation, you had mercy so that we might be saved eternally. Jesus said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. In Philippians 2, it says this about Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him above the name that is above every name. Or in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And again in Galatians 4 it is written, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. God's compassion is indeed great. And his mercy, it's found in Jesus. Jesus, the one who humbled himself, who has taken on your sin. And so your guilt has been placed upon Christ. And by his obedient, righteous life and atoning death, you are forgiven. And he is risen from the dead, proclaiming that you are justified. And so now you have a righteousness, but this isn't a righteousness of your own accord. It's the righteousness of Jesus counted to you on account of Christ, received through faith. Ephesians 2 beautifully preaches to you what is yours in Christ by grace through faith in him. And listen again to those words. And know God is speaking to you and what is yours. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So what a joy it is to see God's great compassion. The great comfort that is confessed to us by our Lord in this parable through the tax collector. And that hymn of the day preaching to you where you find comfort to cling to, where you cling to as you go through this life as one who is righteous, who in humility clings to Jesus. And God has exalted you. Firmly to our soul salvation witnesses your spirit, Lord, in your sacraments and word. There he sends true consolation, giving us the gift of faith, that we fear not hell nor death. So this very moment, you see, you know that you are justified. You know that you stand righteous in the sight of God. Sin, hell, the devil, death, they have absolutely no claim on you. Why? Your sin is forgiven. Jesus has atoned for your sin. You are baptized into Christ, and your Lord feeds you with his own true body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And where there is the forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. So this day, as you hear this of what your Lord teaches you, cling to Jesus crucified for you. Know with confidence that your sin has been taken upon him, and you have his righteousness by grace through faith in him. And you are exalted because you belong to Jesus. Not only that, but you see, the day is coming when you will be exalted as you are raised from the grave, never again to see sin, never again to see death, never again to see the assaults of the devil, ever, ever again. That is the glorious and exalted future that you have because of your Lord who humbled himself for your sake. God is indeed merciful to you, a sinner, and that is your redemption. Jesus said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." This is most certainly true. And in faith, the church cries out in all boldness and confidence, "Lord, your mercy will not leave me. Ever will your truth abide. Then in you I will confide. Since your word cannot deceive me, my salvation is to me safe and sure eternally. I will praise your great compassion, faithful Father, God of grace, that with all our fallen race, in our depth of degradation, you had mercy so that we might be saved eternally." Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.